Well, happy birthday, church. It is the birthday of the church, Pentecost Sunday, and we're here to celebrate. You may have seen some balloons out there. That's just a reminder that we are celebrating this morning, and we're going to have cake after the service because it's the birthday of the church, and these are just ways to remember the significance of what's happening and what's going on. So, since Easter Sunday, during this 50 days leading up to Pentecost, we've been doing this call and response here where I say the Lord is here and you say the Spirit is with us. And this is the truth of Pentecost. So let's say it with all of our heart as we believe it. The Lord is here. Amen. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and it represents the 50th day after Easter. And it's considered the birthday of the church, for it was on Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection that he sent his Spirit, which launched the mission of the church. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. And my title this morning is Who Me? The Message of Pentecost. And I want to talk about three things or postures that really give a great overview of what we've been doing in this series and really just the rhythm of Christian discipleship in general, that we watch first. And this is sort of where we've been. We've been watching Jesus in Luke 4 through 8 through this Come and Heal Us series. So we kind of look back and we watch. But then we wait. And that's where we are now. We wait the promise of his Spirit post-resurrection. And then we work. There's actually something to do. We were given the Spirit for a reason, and that's where we're going, that we have work to do with the Spirit. And then we'll talk about who is called to this work. That's the message of Pentecost, that it's young and old, men and women, have and have nots, and of course you. I think I earlier just left Junia in the nursery and forgot that she was there. Great parenting. So I changed her diaper, that was good, and then I came back in and I forgot, and now she has no oversight whatsoever, but surely there's someone somewhere, there's Gramps. The Lord will forgive. So let's begin with that first point, watch. And if you remember, this whole series, it began in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah this verse: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So over the last 4 months of this Come and Heal Us series, we've been on a journey with Jesus. We've been watching his every move as he lives out this text from Isaiah. And we've seen how he fulfills this scripture of preaching good news to the poor, freeing the captive soul, opening blind eyes, making the broken whole, showing compassion to outsiders, the marginalized, the ignored, and the uninitiated. And you can go back and listen to all those messages. But this series has challenged us in several ways. We've seen ourselves in the needy and the broken, and so we've cried out, "Come and heal us, Lord." But we've also seen ourselves in the powerful, the envious, the complaining, and those unwilling to let go of wealth, reputation, and security. And so we've also called out, "Come and heal us, Lord, of our sin, so that our hearts can be more in line with yours." So the watching is important. I mean, after all, if we're going to be like Jesus and do what he does, we better know some stuff about him and seek to understand him and know his ways. But the purpose of watching Jesus is to eventually respond and become partners with Jesus in his work and ministry, and particularly to preach good news, to proclaim freedom, to heal the sick and the oppressed, and so on. And of course, we might feel like that is just an impossible task. But what we celebrate this morning is that Jesus has not left us alone to accomplish that task. And here in the middle of Luke, in the end of our series in Luke 4 through 9, Jesus gives the disciples a glimpse of what is to come, of what they've been waiting for. So let's look at the posture, secondly, of waiting, that we wait. The disciples have been watching, waiting, and now Luke says in Luke 9, 1 through 6, that when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So you see what Jesus did. He's saying, go do what I said I was going to do when Jesus read the text from Isaiah. And then he gives them a bunch of instructions, and it says, so they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So this act by Jesus is symbolic and sort of a preview of what is to come. For the first 8 chapters of Luke, it's been Jesus doing all the work, all the miracles, and the disciples mostly watching and waiting. But soon Jesus is about to mention his death for the first time in this chapter. So he's preparing his disciples for the task ahead, one in which he will not be here, but his Spirit will. Here it says that he temporarily gave them power and authority to do these things. But later in Acts, we find that he permanently gives us his very Holy Spirit. And all this anticipates what the disciples will be waiting for. For at the end of Luke in chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. So wait here in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So this text in Luke 9 is the beginning, the first fruits, the foreshadow of what is to come, namely the full transfer of the healing ministry of Jesus to the church at Pentecost. We are to continue the ministry that Jesus inaugurated. And you might be thinking, how in the world can we do that? Well, he will give us his Spirit in us and among us to accomplish his work as a witness to his resurrection and power. See, watching is important. I mean, otherwise we wouldn't know what it looks like to follow Jesus. And the waiting is important. Otherwise we wouldn't receive the power we need to do his work. But eventually we have to realize there is work to do. We watch Jesus. We wait for his Spirit. But then what? Now what? Point 3 in the main emphasis of this morning is that we work. That we are to go do what Jesus did. For it's not just about watching Jesus and studying Jesus. With the book of Luke Acts, which is actually one book, and it's unfortunate that it gets divided up in the Bible, but what that book teaches us is that what Jesus began to do, Luke says in Acts 1:1, we now continue to do through his Spirit as the church. So as we've said in this series, and the reason we outlined it from Luke chapter 4 to Luke 9, is that Jesus is moving from saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, in Luke chapter 4, to now saying here in Luke chapter 9, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to go do what you've just watched me do. And scholars generally accept that there is a paradigmatic relationship between the ministry of Jesus in the book of Luke and the ministry of the church in the book of Acts. And Luke's thesis or his purpose or his argument for his whole book for Luke Acts is that if the Spirit of God who anointed Jesus and prepared him at his baptism to do these great works is now alive in the church, then we should expect that the same kind of works will follow. In fact, the Bible says greater works than these will now be upon the church. So what are these works that, aided by the power of the Spirit, the church is called to do? Well, we've already seen it in Luke 4 through 8. What did we see Jesus do? He's out there breaking barriers, liberating the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed, delivering people from sin and sickness and evil, and blessing the hungry and the blind and the hurting. And if the church wants to follow the footsteps of Jesus, then it must do what he did under the power of the Spirit. And all this is exactly what we see happen to the church at Pentecost and in the subsequent works of the church in Acts. See, the prototype of Jesus' ministry and work anticipated and laid out the trajectory for the greater works than these that will follow in the church, namely the breaking down of these barriers and the liberation and leading of all people into an experience of God's shalom, His fullness, His flourishing. But you might be thinking, who, me? Surely I'm not called to do these things. No way I'm called to do greater works than Jesus. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not trained. I'm not educated. I haven't been given the authority. I don't have the ability. And this is the beauty of Pentecost, the birth of the church that we celebrate. God's willingness to use anyone who is open and willing to receive from His Spirit. So let's look at who is called to this work, the message of Pentecost. So you heard the story read by Jim and Joanne for the scripture reading of the beginning of the church, how they're gathered together on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly there's a sound like the wind, a common description for the Spirit, and it fills the house where they are gathered. And they saw what seemed like, not actual, but what seemed like tongues of fire coming down, and it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And in other places in Acts, and in the very words of Jesus in Acts 1:5, this is called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And to be baptized, the Greek word baptizo, just means to be immersed, to just be overflowing. It's the Ezekiel 47 that Audrey read earlier. And this is a major moment in history, something God's people have been waiting for thousands of years. And so it's no surprise that it's a very dramatic moment. As the Spirit falls, people are driven to a verbal response that is outside of their own ability, a previously unknown tongue used to glorify God. And we'll talk more about that tonight and its significance in the Christian life. But for this morning, I want to focus on who God has in mind for this outpouring of His Spirit to empower us for the work ahead of us, the work of Jesus. For gathered together on this day are young and old, men and women, people from all races and places and tribes. And they're amazed and perplexed at first, and they ask in verse 12, what does this mean? And Peter stands up and he gives the answer in verses 16 through 18, and he says, this is that, remember my title from a few weeks ago, that message, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke of, that in the last days I will pour out my spirits on all people, all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. See, this is what happens when God pours out His Spirit. And every church on this side of Pentecost is called to embody this. This is what it means to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-centered church. So let's kind of break this down a little bit, what Joel says and what Peter says in the book of Acts. That the message of Pentecost is first for both young and old. And right now you're arguing in your head, do I see visions or do I dream dreams? I want to be young, so I think I see visions, right? Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It's okay to dream dreams. The message of Pentecost, therefore, is multi-generational. And I love this little couplet in this passage, that God's desire for His church and the evidence of the work of the Spirit is that generational divides and limitations based on age are broken down by the Spirit. So first it says, your young men will see visions. And visions, they were or they are a quality usually associated with spiritual maturity. For the wise and seasoned veterans, right? Those with experience and with age who can see visions with objectivity and soberness. But here God, through the prophet Joel and through Peter, is announcing that when God's Spirit falls and gets a hold of a young person, their clarity of God-given vision and insight will amaze us, so that the only explanation that we can possibly give is the Spirit of the Lord is at work among us. The Church of Pentecost is a church where young people, yes, even children, are not pushed to the margins with nothing to contribute, leaving the spiritually mature for the activities of the church, for the older and the wise. No, rather, we will stand amazed as the voice of young, even inexperienced people see visions and articulate wisdom that are beyond their years as they are enabled by the Spirit. Young people are invigorated with a hunger for the Word, insight into the Word beyond their years. This is what I'm praying for our youth as they go out to History Maker. And it's not a credit to them. It's about the miraculous, supernatural work of God in them. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in September of 2002, 2 years after I became a Christian, there was just a new vigor in my reading of the Word, a new authority in my teaching that I felt like was beyond me. And my first consistent preaching gig, so to speak, came in that year where I would weekly go to Teen Challenge to speak at their chapel service. And don't be confused by the name. There are no teens at Teen Challenge. It's mostly for people over the age of 18. And this particular center had lots of men. It's a drug rehab program in their 40s and 50s and 60s. And I went there as a 19-year-old, and I'm by far the youngest person in the room. But I would speak to them and preach to them. And God gave me undeniable favor with them. I mean, these were men who had way more life experience than me, had kids older than me. I mean, they had been through hell in their life. But God gave me authority with them. I became a pastor to them. And looking back, I think I should have been scared to death. Right? Like, I should have been tentative. I should have been timid. I should have been apologizing for my presence there. Like, I don't have anything to teach you. But I wasn't. For when the Spirit of God comes, young men begin to see visions previously reserved only for the older and the wise. But this doesn't mean the old are left out. On the contrary, your old men will dream dreams. Dreaming dreams was or is a quality associated with the passionate pursuits of youth and their imaginative engagement with the world that young people have. And young people are full of dreams and hope and optimism, dreaming vivid dreams of what they can do, imagining a world that is otherwise, believing that they can change it and that anything is possible. But here God is saying that when God's Spirit falls and gets a hold of an older person, their passion for life, their youthful vigor, their God-sized dreams for the kingdom will amaze us. So that the only explanation is that the Spirit of God is at work among us. See, the Church of Pentecost is a church where older people are also not pushed to the side with nothing to contribute, leaving the work of God to the young and energetic. Rather, we will stand amazed as those who are older are dreaming dreams with youthful passion and energizing the church as they are enabled by His Holy Spirit. One of the first times I really saw this passage at work in my life was with a person I met named Ken, whom I eventually interviewed about his experience for my master's thesis. And Ken was a 60-year-old former Baptist who had been devastated by his divorce. And my point here isn't in any way to compare or contrast churches, only to show that the power of Pentecost, which can happen in any church at any time, the way it revolutionizes one's life. But Ken came to a Pentecostal church in his broken state and admittedly, quoting him, scared to death of Pentecostals. And particularly speaking in tongues. He says, when I came to the Pentecostal church, I had absolutely no desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I thought, no way, that's not about Ken whatsoever. But Ken became more curious about the baptism over the years until one Sunday night, a guest speaker came in and taught on the Holy Spirit. And Ken decided to respond to the invitation and to, quote, ask the Lord for the baptism because I needed everything I could get. And Ken said he went down front, quote, begging the Lord, please, please, let me be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in about a minute or two, he said, these words just started coming out of my mouth. He says, I didn't know what they were, what they meant. I just started speaking. I didn't recognize it as a language. I was happy and was speaking and laughing and speaking some more in tongues, he said. I was smiling from ear to ear and so thankful that the Lord would do that for me. And at that point, he just began to choke up and weep in my conversation with him. And Ken said that from that moment on, I felt this power that I've never felt before. I felt a boldness that I'm not going out by myself because I got this in me. And I can talk to anybody about the Lord. And he says, it's been wonderful ever since. And I'm not sure I've ever been around a person that was just so full of life and joy as Ken. He had this youthful passion and vigor and enthusiasm. And as he got older, he didn't become more reserved or more stoic or more critical. No, he was embodying the message of Pentecost that older men will dream dreams like youth. He claimed that before that moment, he says, for a lot of my life, I didn't have the boldness to talk about the Lord outside of church. I lacked boldness in sharing the gospel with others. But when Ken, in his own words, sold out to the Lord and experienced the baptism in the Spirit, he said, now I can hardly not share the gospel. That's about all I think about, all I want to do. And it was very true of his life. Ken's youthful zeal was just so contagious. And this was a fairly young church. It was often a pretty loud church. Maybe not where you'd expect to find a 60-year-old graying divorced male, but listen to Ken's passion as he describes the church. I'm quoting him here. He says, I love the music. I love the preaching. I love the people. I love the Holy Spirit being there. I love the atmosphere. I love the atrium. I love the cookies. I love the muffins. There's probably not a person in the church that loves that church more than I do. God changed me there. He grew me there. That's my church, and I'm going to be there every time it's open. I just need the church. I love that church. I love the people. I don't have a bride. That church is my bride. Isn't that great? Just a youthful enthusiasm about God's church, passion for life. I mean, it's reminiscent of a new teenage believer. So here's the point. The message of Pentecost is that God can and will use young and old to accomplish his purposes. As they experience his Spirit, the young will amaze us with their mature wisdom. And the old will amaze us with their youthful passion for the things of God. Pentecost invites a multi-generational fusion in the church. And Christ's body, endowed with Pentecost power, becomes a place where generational divides are overcome and healed. I mean, the church of Pentecost has no room for ageism or stereotypes, or prejudice. If we're young and we think, those old people, what do they have to contribute? Man, we need to repent. Because it shows our faith is weak and we're limiting the power of the Spirit. If we're older and we think, those young people, what do they know about life? Then we need to repent as well, for it shows a lack of understanding for what the Spirit can and will do. So any kind of thinking that says those seniors or those millennials is antithetical to the message of Pentecost, and quite frankly, I don't have any patience for it because it's the voice of the enemy wanting to bring division instead of the generational unity that is a part of the Spirit's work at Pentecost. And one of my favorite things just about the current story of this church that is an ongoing story, and to me it's just so encouraging and evidence of the Spirit of that work, is that our growth over the last 3 years has been fairly equal across all age groups and generations. So just as we've added young people and young families and singles and millennials, we've equally grown by reaching retirees, empty nesters, older singles, and widows. We've had young people who have given up on church find new life here. We've had people in their 70s who've been out of church for a decade or more rediscover a love for Christ's body here. And all of them are major contributors. And that tells me, shows me, that the Spirit of God is at work. So similar to the outpouring of God's Spirit's being for young and old, it's also for men and women. Verse 17, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirits in those last days. And I won't say as much here as I'm going to actually speak about this later in the summer, but let's just be clear. The church of Pentecost, and therefore this church, equally affirms the full calling and equipping of God upon both women and men without limitations. It's a good place for an amen. Anything less is to limit the message of Pentecost. And as a prophetic community, we discern God's voice equally through both male and female leaders, preachers, and teachers as a sign of the Spirit at work. Our network of churches that we're a part of recently released a statement just reaffirming our position on this, and I've posted it to the church's Facebook page so you can read more there. There's a few copies available at the back table in the Welcome Center as well. But lastly, the message of Pentecost tells us that God uses and pours out his spirits both on the haves and the have-nots. I will pour out my spirits on all people, all flesh. See, there were people gathered on that day of Pentecost from all kinds of races and places and backgrounds. And what Pentecost teaches us is that the experience of the Spirit leads us into our mission of bringing, binding, and reconciling people together across gender, ethnic, racial, and socioeconomic lines as a prophetic witness to a world that's still divided by sexism, racism, and classism. And the outpouring of the Spirit begins to reverse the effects of the fall in Genesis and begins to restore God's original intention. So we see this between men and women, that at first they are co-equal rulers over God's creation. But only after the fall do we get hierarchy and enmity and the temptation to rule over one another. And that's the result of sin. But similarly, God never intended there to be haves and have-nots, rich and poor, that poverty is a part of the sinful structures that we are responsible for, that all acquisition is really rooted in injustice. John Chrysostom, the church father, says, God in the beginning did not make one person rich and another person poor. He left the earth free to all alike. See, God created a world in which there is more than enough land and food and wealth for everyone. There is more than enough of all of that for everyone's need. The problem is there's not enough for everyone's greed. And it's why we find that when the Spirit is poured out in Acts 2, what's the result? Acts 2:44 says they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone in need. See what God's Spirit does? As he's at work, there are no haves and have-nots. We share in common. You have an extra room in your house, either sell it and downsize and give the profits away, or open up that room to a stranger or to the homeless. More cars than drivers in your house, I believe the Spirit would say, get rid of one and give the proceeds to the poor. Extra food, give it away. This is what it looks like when the Spirit is poured out. You can't pick and choose what elements of Pentecost, the work of the Spirit, you want or like. I mean, you can, but you'll miss out on the fullness that God wants and intends for you as a believer. As Judas said, that change needs to come, and the Spirit comes and he changes our mind based on the revelation of the Spirit. And I love Pentecost and its message. Do we fall short? Yeah, that's why it's a vision that we're moving toward and always striving toward as we cry out for more of his Spirit. But I want to lean into it and experience everything God wants and desires by his Spirit. I mean, I want to see youth with supernatural wisdom and visions beyond their years. I want to see those older with youthful vigor and passion and dreams for what the Lord can do leading the church. I want to see prophesying daughters and sons. I want to see us sharing everything in common, the sharing of our possessions, our gifts, our resources, and our money, so that no one has plenty while our brothers and sisters go in need. This is the message of Pentecost. And what will awaken us and energize us to these realities? Being filled with and renewed with the Holy Spirit. For ultimately, this message and experience is open to all, including you. God is calling you. Who, me? Yes, you. That is the message of Pentecost. That you are not too young, too old, too broken, too damaged, too poor, too lost, too hurting. The Spirit can come and do more in your life in 5 seconds than you can do in 5 years of trying harder. Like my friend Ken, who came to the church broken in pieces in his life. But as he opened himself up to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, God rearranged his life and called him to a whole new life, one infused with the power of the gospel and the Spirit. So as the band comes up, this circle or this cycle of watch, wait, work, it's really just the message of Christian discipleship, right? That we watch Jesus. And as we watch Jesus, we realize we need to wait for the power of the Spirit. I can't possibly follow him on my own. But then as we receive the power from on high, then we are energized to now go work and do the work of the kingdom. And this rhythm of watch, wait, and work is ongoing, that we need to be continuously, every day, every week, every Sunday as a corporate body, be refilled with the Spirit in order to continue the work that God is calling us to do. See, communion with the Holy Spirit, and I think this is where some people miss it sometimes. Communion with the Holy Spirit, it's not an escape from this world to just forget about the cares of the world. Communion with the Holy Spirit actually then allows us to see more clearly, to perceive more clearly the needs in the world around us and to care for it more deeply. That the same Spirit that causes us to long for that day when there are no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, is also the same Spirit that sends us directly out into the tears, the sorrow, and the pain of this world. So we need more of his Holy Spirit. And tonight is all about waiting. Tonight we're going to wait on the Spirit until we are clothed with power from on high. And we're just going to make room. We're scheduling an hour. And if people want to stay longer than that, I'm sure Dia will keep playing. But we're just going to seek the Lord for some time. But there's no reason not to at least do a little bit right now. And just to unite our hearts with God's heart, to say, Lord, I want to long the way your heart longs. I want to groan the way your heart groans, that freely I have received from your Holy Spirit, and now freely I will give the gifts that the Spirit gives. And I will be sent out into the world, into the places that you're calling me to do, this is the message of Pentecost, to do as Jesus does, as you equip me and empower me by your Holy Spirit. So we're going to do something that's really prophetic right now, meaning it declares God's truth, is that we're going to have young and old, men and women, haves and have-nots, all worshiping and singing together. And say, God, unify us by your Holy Spirit. And so feel free to use your imagination as you sing and just sense the wind of the Spirit bringing us together. On the day of Pentecost, it says they were all together in one place waiting for the Holy Spirit. So you can respond in whatever way you want, but I want you to respond, yes, as individuals, but also communally. that even enjoy looking around and watching others worship and just be encouraged by it. Be encouraged by a young person worshiping and say, wow, that's awesome. Look at that youthful passion. Be encouraged by an older person and say, wow, that's amazing. There they are, still worshiping God with a passionate heart after all these years. Encourage each other. Watch men and women together worshiping God. So would you stand with me? And if you want to respond by coming forward, I mean, there's no greater day than Pentecost Sunday to do that. We're going to seek him tonight, but let's sing one song this morning before Hannah dismisses us with a benediction. And just say, God, would you fill us up with more of your Holy Spirit and send us out to do your work? Lord, we're praying that you would raise up children and young people in this congregation, Lord. God, that you would be filling them with the spirit of wisdom and revelation that is beyond them. We're praying, Lord, for those who are older to be refreshed and re-energized in their passion for the kingdom of God, as if that first day they were saved. Lord, whether it's been 40 years or 40 days, that we would burn with hearts of passion for you. Lord, it doesn't matter how long we've known you, we need more of your Spirit. Lord, if anybody is coming to faith in you this morning, they need more of your Holy Spirit. For those who have walked faithfully with you for 60 years, they need more of your Holy Spirit. Every day we need you, Lord. So fill us up right now. And then when we receive the benediction, Lord, send us out to do as you've called us to do.
God of justice.